turning in your Bibles to Revelation. We're going to look at the second chapter specifically this morning, Revelation chapter 2. So good to be with you and to see so many visitors in our audience this morning. We're glad to have you. If you have any questions about what we are doing and the things we're talking about, whether it was Bible class or the sermon or the worship in general, we would love to talk with you about that. And we're just so glad that you have it in your heart to be here this morning and to worship God and to give Him the honor and the glory that He deserves as our Creator. And we are so glad to see everyone here, our own members as well. We've been studying through the book of Revelation in our Wednesday night class, and we've been going in lots of detail, a lot of information. This morning, I want to take a text and kind of just back up a little bit and get some basic applications from these letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches. I think there's just some really good information here. We covered some of it on Wednesday night, not this recent one, but over the past few weeks. But some of it we just left undone because we just didn't have time to cover everything. Some of you have not been here on the Wednesday night studies, or you've been teaching, and so this would be a good opportunity to address some of the things that Jesus talks about here in these letters. Just some really pertinent type of information, things that we need to be thinking about. Really important because Jesus is conveying thoughts to first century churches. He knows their situation and He has something to say to them. So it would be good for us to see what Jesus has to say to them and see maybe how this can apply to us even today. Just want to read a few verses. I want to read the first letter in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll touch on some other verses this morning as well. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, and bear up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All seven of these letters are very similar. There are some differences in them, but the format is basically the same. Jesus points out some of the good things that are going on in these congregations, but He also points out some of the changes that need to be made. With the exception of Smyrna and Philadelphia, there are quite a few changes. He is calling these groups to repentance. And the first thing I want to recognize from chapter 2 and verse 1 is fairly foundational to everything else we're going to talk about this morning. I want us to talk about four things that Jesus knows, and then we'll conclude with one thing that we better know, that we better understand from these texts. And I was telling someone earlier about this, what we're going to talk about this morning, and they mentioned, well, does Jesus only know four things? No, that's not the point. But these are four things He knows, and this is one thing we better know when we come away from this text. There's a lot of things that we're going to know from Scripture. But as we look at these letters to the churches, there's some really important knowledge and understanding that can come out of this. And so I want us to dig into that and to see some of this knowledge that Jesus has and then what that conveys to us. First of all, in verse 1, notice the last line. It says, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. We don't have time to go into great detail about the imagery and all that. The lampstands are the congregations. We'll just leave it at that. Jesus is walking among the congregations. He is aware of what's happening in these groups. These were not the only churches in Roman Asia. There were churches in Hierapolis and some of these other areas as well, Colossae. And those aren't addressed specifically. The number seven is a number of completion, and so maybe that's why it's restricted to those seven. But it's very likely these other congregations would have come across these letters pretty quickly after they were written. And the message that is conveyed in verse 1 of chapter 2 is the reality that Jesus knows what's going on. And I don't think that has changed over the 2,000 years. I don't think that Jesus just walked among these congregations and then suddenly over time He just doesn't know what's going on anymore. I think the same concept remains today, that Jesus is very aware of what's happening here at Bartlett. And we can talk all day about what's going on at some church down the street or some other congregation on the other side of town or some denomination or whatever we want to bring up, but that doesn't really address the issue of what's happening here in this building among our people in our community. And from Jesus' perspective, as he's writing these various congregations, that is what is most vital to him. He doesn't write to Ephesus and say, hey, you go over to Smyrna and you straighten those people out over there. Or Philadelphia, you're doing pretty good. Why don't you go over to Laodicea? They're really lukewarm and they need some help. So why don't you go over there and correct all their problems for them? As we've talked about in the past, there's times when we need help and we need correction. But the pattern I see in Scripture, as we talked about from Matthew 7 last Sunday night, is that we need to be focusing on the changes that I need to be making, or the changes that our congregation needs to be making, that we need to be looking for ways in which we need to repent, to turn around, whether that has to do with sin or just the direction that we are headed, can be either one, and make sure that we are truly pursuing the will of God and the will of Jesus, his Son. And if there are occasions or times in which we find a situation to try to teach another, we ought to do that. And there are times when errors need to be addressed. But primarily what we see from passages like Revelation 2 and 3 is that Jesus is very interested in this group right here and what we're doing. And he's walking among us. He understands the sort of things that are happening in our lives and among us as a group. So let's talk about some of these things that Jesus knows about these various congregations. The first one will not be surprising to you at all, as we spent some time on this in our Bible class, and that is that Jesus knows our works. In fact, in multiple of these letters, he gives this phrase. Listed in there for you on the screen in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he tells these various congregations that he is very aware of the works that are taking place in their congregation, the sort of things that are happening both in their lives as individuals. The word "you" here is in the singular. It's sort of vague because he's talking to congregations, but yet when he says "you," he's saying it in a singular way. He said, "I know your works." And then he does speak about some individuals like Jezebel and Thyatira, or those who are following after Balaam and Pergamum. And so he addresses some individual people and says, "Hey, I know what you are doing in your life. And Jezebel, if you don't change, and the people with you, if you don't change, I'm going to come with judgment and wrath." Jesus understands at a very intimate level who we are, who I am, who you are, and what constitutes us as a group of people together in this location. That was true of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all these groups. Jesus knew them personally, individually, but he also knew them as a congregation and the sort of things that were going on where they were. He says, "I know your works." This involved some good things, particularly where we just read in Ephesus. He says, "I know your toil. I know the works that you're doing, that you are toiling, that you're working hard, that you can't bear with those who are evil." We looked at a passage a few weeks ago from the Psalms, Psalm 24, where that was seen in a very positive way. Someone who was going to ascend to the hill of the Lord and see him face to face, they could not bear with someone who was wicked. And the psalmist poses that in a very positive way, that they looked on those who were righteous and they wanted to be with them. They didn't want to be with those who were vile and wicked. And so Jesus says to him, "I know your works, I know you're toiling, and you don't accept people who are evil. You have driven off false teaching." And that's a really good thing. That work that you're doing is very positive. But he also has some correction for them here about their works. Some of their first works they had lost. And he says, "You need to repent." In verse 5, "Remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first." There were some things they had initially done early on that they're no longer doing now. And Jesus, in his wisdom and insight, as he walked among this congregation, he saw some room for improvement, some things they needed to change both individually and as a congregation as a whole. And he calls them to repentance. The idea is even stronger in some of the other letters, particularly chapter 3, in the letter to Sardis. You notice what he says there? He says, "I know your works." Can you imagine Jesus, if he wrote a letter to us and this is the message that we got, it'd be pretty shocking. He said, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. Everyone else around you thinks that you're great, that you're doing good works, that you're thriving. But this is the message Jesus has for them. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. for I have found your works, I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. In these letters, he has various positive things to say about the works that they're doing. But then in some of them, like this one to start us, he recognizes that some of their works are bad or they are incomplete. They're not actually doing what he has instructed them to do. They're not really following his will. And he says, you better repent, you better wake up and strengthen what is remaining and make this where it needs to be, because I am looking at you and you are not right. Now again, notice he's not telling Sardis to be so worried about everybody else around them. He says, you worry about what's in home. It's what's here. That's what you need to focus on, is making sure that you are doing my will. Because there's plenty of room for improvement among yourselves. Over my life as a Christian, which hasn't been exceedingly long, I'm only 31, I'll say I've heard a lot of discussion and talk about what other people need to be doing, both in Bible classes and in sermons. And I'm just as much guilty of that as anyone else. And sometimes those things need to be discussed. I understand that. But I'll tell you what really needs to be happening is that the weight of our attention and our focus needs to be very strong on making sure that we are doing what we need to do, that I'm doing what I need to do, and that this congregation, that at this moment in time, we are a part of. Now, we might go other places at other times in our life and be parts of other groups, and we can focus on those groups there and making sure when we're there, they're doing what the Lord wants. But at this point, we are here, and we're in this group, and this is to be our focus. That whether it's Sardis or Laodicea or Philadelphia or Bartlett, that we're making sure that we're looking to the will of God and we are fulfilling that both in my life personally and then as best I can as a group. Working to do the will of God in this location, in this city. That's exactly what he is telling these people to do here in these letters that he's writing to these individual congregations. And Thyatira, they had a lot of problems. I think one thing we need to point out is he is encouraging to this group too. He does point out some of the struggles they have, some of the problems they need to deal with, and some of them are very extreme, and they're practicing idolatry, some of them are, and maybe at least figuratively, but possibly literally, sexual immorality, and some very serious problems. But he does notice their good works in verse 19, and so maybe that's something we need to think about as we're dealing with one another. Maybe we see someone who's struggling, and it would be a good idea not always pointing out their weaknesses, not always pointing out the things they're struggling with, but sometimes recognizing that they are growing and making note of that. I know your works, verse 19 of chapter 2, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Now, he's about to go into them and point out some big problems. But I think it is noteworthy that before he does that, Jesus says, I know you, and I know your works. And what I know about them is that you have love and that you are striving to serve, that you're trying to do things well, and I know that your works now exceed where they were at first. Really good way to offer criticism, by the way. When I was working in Texas, the older preacher, he was really, really good at giving criticism. He could tell you some of the most crushing things about your sermon or your Bible class, and I would still walk out of the room feeling great. I'm not sure how that worked. But I would think about it later and think, man, he was really coming down on me and criticizing something I was doing. But at the moment, I didn't feel that way. But I'll tell you what he did is he pointed out a lot of the good things first and said, these are some areas in which you're growing, which you're doing better. And then he would hammer me on some things I really needed to work on and change. But it didn't feel so bad because he encouraged me first. And maybe that's a good model to follow, particularly because Jesus is doing it right here with Thyatira. Before he enters into some really heavy problems they have, he says, I know your works and I know you're working hard and you're striving. It's my suggestion that you wouldn't be here this morning if that wasn't true to some degree. There are some here who are struggling. But you know what? You're here. And you're trying. And you're working at it. And there might be some things you really need to change in your life. But one really positive thing I can say, just from observation here, is that you are present this morning and you are working on changing things in your life. That's very obvious just by the fact that you are here and you are interested to some degree in doing the will of God. And so that's worthy of commendation. That you recognize whatever struggles you have, whatever difficulties you face in your life, that the place that you need to be right now is right here, worshiping with God's people, singing and praying and remembering Jesus' death and listening to the Word of God, both in Bible study and in sermon. And you realize that can be an encouragement to you. Well, there's a lot of things we could say about Jesus' knowledge of works, but I want to move on to the next phrase that he uses here. He says, "I know you are enduring patiently." This really goes into what we were just talking about a second ago. He makes this statement a few times to various churches. And I'm going to separate this from another phrase we're going to look at in just a minute and just talk about maybe the personal level of endurance or perseverance, or as a congregation even, some of the things we persevere through or we endure through. Sometimes there are struggles to do what's right, or there are temptations that come our way that we have to overcome as individuals. And what Jesus recognizes about some of these people is that they have endured patiently, or maybe they've endured with those who are struggling, particularly in Ephesus or in Smyrna, where part of the good works they're doing is they don't accept those who are evil. They're not accepting their false teaching. I don't know if that necessarily means that they met him at the door and just booted him out. But here it says they endured patiently. And so maybe that gives the idea that they tried to work with some of these people, or that they're trying to overcome some of their own personal struggles that they're having in life. Maybe they don't always succeed, but they're trying to persevere through life. And Jesus knows, even when nobody else does. We don't walk around with signs saying, "Well, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I was tempted with yesterday, and I overcame it." So that everybody else can come around and say, "Wow, good job. Way to go. You really overcame that thing in your private life." Most of the time, people don't know what we are enduring. People don't know the things we have to persevere through, unless we have a close friend, which would be a good idea, and we're telling them about these sorts of things. But even then, we're not conveying everything about our private life to someone. But Jesus knows our works, and Jesus knows our endurance. He sees it. He knows even when you're struggling, when you're pushing through, when you're trying to do your best, when you're patiently enduring with someone who's giving you a hard time, or with someone who is not doing the right thing, and you're trying to patiently guide them along. And there's all kinds of ways we can look at this phrase, this idea, but the reality is that Jesus knows better than any one of us about any one of us. I don't know your struggles. I don't know the difficulties you're facing. You don't know mine. At an extremely intimate level, we might share some things back and forth, but Jesus knows very well what we're going through. And I think there is a good level of peace and comfort that comes from that. That's certainly what John is trying to convey to these individuals and to these congregations. That these other people in other cities, they might not understand fully everything you're going through, but Jesus knows that you're enduring. He knows that you're persevering through these various trials. And more than that, Jesus knows your tribulation and your poverty. I think the perseverance and endurance is very similar to this idea. Many times I think that is within, though, personal struggles. Kind of like the Hebrew writer is encouraging his readers to do. He says you have need of endurance, and then he's dealing with some internal problems they have. They have to lay aside sin, which is ensnaring them. They need to build their faith and be more confident. I mean, that's the idea of endurance, that they're pushing through some obstacles in their own life. But Jesus also knows the tribulations that we face, things that are without, external, things like poverty, economic stress, health problems. He understands all of that. And he understood it for these congregations as well. He says, "I know the suffering that you face." Both with Smyrna and Philadelphia, he recognized they were suffering some problems from their own Jewish countrymen, those who had not accepted Christ and were causing problems in their life, sometimes great persecution in their life, what we know from history. And then there's the pagan environment, which we've talked all about in our study of the book, that they're all facing. Every single one of these churches is facing that tribulation, that difficulty, which is the reason for Pergamum and Thyatira having trouble not going back into the world. Because if they don't, they're going to be persecuted for not doing it. But Jesus says he knows the tribulations. And with Smyrna in chapter 2, the answer is not that he's just going to deliver them from all their suffering and take away all of their pain and remove all the tribulation. The encouragement that he gives to them, first of all, he says, you are rich to me. I know your tribulation, your suffering. I know your poverty. But he says, to me, you're rich. He looks at them from a very different perspective, which is a major theme of the book. That when we look at things, we're looking at it from an earthly perspective. God is looking at it from a heavenly perspective. And he realizes that they're not truly impoverished. That's just economic things. That's just materialism. But what truly matters and what truly matters is that they are rich before God. And whatever suffering or problems you're facing, he tells these brethren in Smyrna, you can overcome that. And this is his message to them. It's not, I'm going to deliver you from all of this on an earthly way. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. His concern is entirely about the life to come. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, he says in verse 11. The one who conquers or overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. There are a lot of questions that we have in life. Why do we get sick? Why do people have cancer? Why do people die in car accidents? Why do bad things happen? Why is there pain and suffering? And to be honest, those questions are pretty hard to answer a lot of times. We don't always know why things happen the way they do. But we do know that Jesus knows our tribulation, and there's an answer. The answer isn't that everything's just going to be wonderful and great in this life. It might be for some people. The true answer is that he doesn't want us to be hurt by the second death. And so he instructs us and he encourages us to be faithful unto death. It doesn't matter what you're going through, what kind of struggles you're facing. Jesus says, you just hold fast. You be faithful to me. You do my will. And no man can hurt you. And you'll receive the crown of eternal life. And then there is this phrase in chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, I know where you dwell. Now, when you read that off the screen behind me and you hear me say it, you might be thinking that in a very negative sort of way. And we're going to get there in just a second. There is that aspect of it. But this is in some ways an encouragement from what the last thing we talked about, which he knows, which is their tribulation, their suffering. And Jesus says, I know where you are. And he's offering comfort here. He's offering understanding. He says, you are where Satan's throne is. I know what you are in the middle of, he tells this congregation in Pergamum. I know the sort of thing that you're facing on a daily basis. And you remember we talked about all the paganism and the problems there, that the altar of Zeus is there and the temple of Dionysius. And we have the emperor worship that's going on. And they're facing all of this in their life. And likely the mixture of all those things is the reference to the throne of Satan, that Satan and demons are controlling the activity and the environment they're living in. And he says, I know where you dwell. I understand. And you hold fast. But as he goes into the picture of judgment, later in this letter to Pergamum, I think that statement, I know where you dwell, resonates very well with what he's about to say. I know where you dwell, and I can offer comfort. I understand what you're going through, and you can hold fast to me. You can be faithful unto death, and no matter what comes, you're going to have eternal life. But on the other hand of that, he says, you better repent, because I know where you dwell, and there's no hiding from me. There's no getting away from the wrath of God and from the judgment of Jesus Christ. We saw that as we got to chapter 6. At the last part of that chapter, do you remember this vision that John's having where he is coming with wrath on these people? And what are the kings of the earth doing? They're diving into caves and hiding under rocks. They're trying to get away. There's no getting away from the judgment of God. Therefore repent, he says. If not, I will come to you soon in war against them, those who are sinning, those who have not repented, he says, with the sword of my mouth. Jesus knows us very well. He knows our works. He knows our efforts and our endurance, our perseverance. He understands the suffering and the tribulation we are going through, but he knows who we are too. And that can either be a point of comfort for us, or it can be a point of fear if we are unwilling to change. And here's one thing I want to share with you that we better know from this text. As he talks to the church in Thyatira, he offers this thought for them. He says, I am he who searches mind and heart, and I'll give to each of you according to your works. If there's one thing we can take away from these seven letters to the churches, is that Jesus is very aware of what's happening in my life, what's happening in our congregation. He's walking among us, and he says he searches the heart and the mind. He knows my motives. He knows why I'm doing what I'm doing, and he says I'm going to bring every work into judgment. Now, this does not stand in the way of his grace, which he talks about in other places in this book, even. But what it does say to me and to you is that doing the will of God is very important. And there is a day, a fixed day, Paul says in Acts 17, where God is going to judge the living and the dead with one man that he has appointed, Jesus Christ. And part of that judgment is going to be whether or not I have decided to live my life in accordance with the will of Jesus. If I have looked at myself and used introspection, and whenever I see a problem, have repented and tried to change, as he's telling these congregations and these individuals to do. Or whether I've just said, no, it's not that big of a deal. That's going to be important. God is not expecting perfection. We can see that in various other passages in the New Testament. What he is expecting is that we are striving for holiness, just as he conveyed to all of these churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It could be that as you are searching your heart and your mind this morning, figuring out where you are in your faith, you realize there's some things lacking. If that's the case, that's nothing to be ashamed of. It just means it's time to change. We all have moments in which we realize there's changes that need to be made. And that's the case for you this morning. Make it known. You can come down to the front and get some help from others around you. If it's something you can deal with privately, then do that. Pray to God. Ask for forgiveness. If you're not in Christ, if you've not been baptized into Christ, we are ready to help you do that. And if you don't know why that's important, we'll be glad to talk to you more about that. But the Bible says very plainly in places like Romans 6 and Colossians chapter 2 and 3 that the way we are in Christ is by being baptized into him through the waters of baptism. We come up in newness of life. And we stand ready to help you do that this morning if that is a need you have. Will you come now while we stand and we sing together?